We'd like to thank Karen and Jacob Levis for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn, Leila Nishmas, Jake's beloved parents, Eliyahu ben Abba and Leah Bas Avram, Karen's brother, Yeshua ben Shimon Dov, the Neshama should have an Aliyah, as well as Leah Bas Aharon, Lillian Stein, on the occasion of her Yurtzeit, Neshama should have an Aliyah as well. Thank you, Arlene, for making a donation. Okay, so, as Chaim pointed out, we have a lot to do, a little ambitious here with the amount of sources that we may or may not go through. I will, as usual, we'll cover what we can, and if it's left over, we'll do it. If not, you can learn it on your own. But the goal today is to cover one Mishnah, and that's the next Mishnah that we're up to in Chapter 2, Mishnah 12. We are up to the statement of Rabbi Yossi. Okay, if anybody remembers, and I sort of alluded to this in the title of the shir, the advice of a chassid, do you remember what Rabbi Yossi's qualifications, his character, that Rabbi Yochanan, his teacher, gave him? A chassid. Okay, so in the title. He was pious, right? Not a chassid in the sense of, you know, Judge Ruchi Fryer, who spoke here last night. So it's not a chassidic person, but a chassid here means pious. It was used in that term back in the times of Chazal. So that was what he was called. He was called pious. We're going to circle back at the end and tie everything together to try to show how this Mishnah reflects, perhaps, his piety. But for now, we're going to be reading the Mishnah, noticing that just like the other Mishnayos in this series, there are sets of threes. So he has three pieces of advice. We're going to go through each piece of advice and then at the end bring it all together to try to see if there's any recurring themes within these three pieces. But for the moment, we're going to look at them as three independent ideas. So let's jump right in. Source number one, Pirkei Avos, chapter 2, Mishnah 12. Rabbi Yossi Omer. Rabbi Yossi says, Yihi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha kishelcha. So now, I see a few new faces today, so welcome. Don't worry if you weren't here. I will be alluding to things that we've done in the past, but they're not going to be essential to everything. You should be able to catch on to the main ideas, if not 99% of everything. If you were here, you might have some schemas in place in your head that it should be easier to understand. But if you were not, don't worry. We will make everything as clear as possible. So, in terms of this first idea, it should resonate to some extent with an idea that we've read in the recent past. He says, Rabbi Yossi says, Yihi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha keshelcha, that the money of your friend should be as dear to you as your own. Does that ring a bell to anything that we've seen in the recent past? Yihi kvod chavercha, so one of his colleagues said that you should have the honor of your friend should be as dear to you as your own honor. So here, the formulation is slightly different, not with the emphasis on honor, but with the emphasis on money. Your friend's money should be as dear to you as your own money. We'll delve into what that means shortly. That's number one. Number two, the haskein atzmecha lilmod Torah she'ena yerusha lecha. You should prepare yourself to learn Torah, because it is not an inheritance for you. Again, we'll have to understand that. We do have some concepts of, you know, Torah tziva lanu Moshe morasha kilas Yaakov, the Torah is an inheritance, but here he's saying the Torah is not an inheritance, and because of that, you need to prepare yourself. We'll see what that means. We'll get to that. Number three, v'chol ma'asecha yiyu l'shem shamayim. Everything you do should be for the sake of heaven. Okay, those are the three. Let's start analyzing. In terms of the first idea, that your friend's money should be as beloved to you, as precious to you, as your own money. So here's a methodological question that we should be asking ourselves in terms of when we try to understand what this Mishnah means. And in general, when a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos gives us a piece of advice, to what extent can this advice mirror or copy something that is obvious or that we already know? Meaning, should we be looking at all of these Mishnayos and asking ourselves, well, that's like common sense, and or That's something that's already explicitly written in the Torah, and as a consequence, that can't be what he's referring to. So when we read that your money, your friend's money should be as beloved to you as your own, so we should be thinking, okay, do we know this concept already? Is this related to something already? And if it's that's the case, then maybe we have to understand it differently. So that's something the commentators are going to have to grapple with when trying to understand what this means. So if you look in source number 2, the Rashbats, the Magen Avos, says right off the bat, HaPerush Yihi Mamon Chavercha Chavev Alecha Keshalcha, Einot Sarach Lahazir Shelo Yigzalenu Velo Yazikenu Velo Sheyatzil Mamon BeMamon Chavero. It can't be that the message here is that you shouldn't steal, right? You shouldn't damage your friend's property. That can't be what Rabbi Yossi is telling us. Why? Because it's their psukim. It's the Torah. It's obvious. Shekol Elu Advarim Asurim Heim in HaTorah. Valdavar Yoser Kalmizah Vukrias Knaf Miel Shaul Nenash David Viechasu Bibgadim Velo Yechamlo. So we know the story of Tanakh that David was punished for the fact that he wasn't careful. He cut off Shaul's coat, and as a consequence, at the end of his life, he was not warmed from his own clothing. Brachos, like the Gemara in Brachos says. So obviously, it can't be that it's just interesting because. It's obvious because of the psukim, it's from the Torah, and then he has to add on the other reason why it's obvious is because of this Gemara that says David got punished. It's a little bit weird. It's sort of like anticlimactic. You don't have to give me anything else. Just say it's for right. Yes, but it could have been presumably. If my point is I don't need any other information, then I could have just stopped and said it's forbidden from the Torah. But either way, interesting to think about. So then, if it's not that I have to be careful with Mamon Chavercha in terms of not damaging it, so then what is the message? So in the beginning, third word on the third line, Al Val Ba Lahazir Shi Yachmol Amamon Chavero Kasher Yachmol Amamono Shlo Ya'avid. I have to have compassion on my friend's money. Obviously, I can't damage it, but I have to care about it so much that I don't want it to be damaged at all, even if it's not directly to my causing, to my doing. I want to be on top of it that I'm not going to cause, that there's no damage is going to be caused to my friend. Not that I'm going to cause it, that's obvious. But that no, I should care so much that no damage should happen to my friend's property either. Vim avad, let's say it did happen. Tzarech lashivo elav kasharia osa ilu haya mamono. And if there is damage that happened, I have an ability to fix it. I have an ability to save that money. I should go after saving that money of my friend, just like I would go after saving the money that is my own. Vizemi darchei chasidus shlo yira hefresh be mamon chaver lamamono. This is piety. This isn't required. I don't have to go above and beyond when it comes to my friend's money if I'm not the one causing the damage. But the extra piety that Rabbi Yossi is saying here is that you should care and you should go above and beyond. I'll just share one story with you, and we'll see some other perushim in a second. Rabbi Avigdor Miller, there's a story I read once in one of his books that one of his students wrote. So there's a rule that when it comes to something that gets lost, Hashavas Avedas, you have to return something that's lost. That's a mitzvah in the Torah. But there's an exemption that's Zakein Ve'eno Lefi Kvodo. So if there's a respectable person and it would be unbefitting to him or her to go and return this item because he would have to go and, let's say, you know, it falls into a garbage dump. And here's this, you know, big gadol ador, and he sees his friend's thing in the garbage dump, and there's a mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, so he has to go into the garbage dump and get it out. So the Torah says, Al Pidin, according to the halacha, you don't have to go in there, because it's unbefitting, it would be dishonorable for him to do it. So the story is that Rav Avigdor Miller was walking down the street, and somebody's garbage can, the top of the garbage can, or it was the garbage can itself, I don't remember, starts rolling as windy, you know, day like today, and the garbage can starts rolling down the street. And here's Rav Avigdor Miller, this big person, you know, everybody, he had a big following, he starts running down the street to go get the person's garbage can. And his student asks him, but Rebbe, you don't have to do that. Zakein Le'eno Lefi Kvodo, this is unbefitting to you. And he says, unbefitting to me? It's like, if that was my garbage can, I would hope somebody would go run and get it for me. Right? So that would be, I think, an example of Yihi Mamon Chavercha Chaviv Alecha Keshalcha. Even though you're exempt, you don't have to do it. You care so much about somebody else's money that you're going to go above and beyond in order to protect it. In terms of... You have something or hold it? Yeah. Okay, good. So now, interestingly, so that's the first, you know, classic comment here of the Magen Avos of the Rashbaz. Look at Rabbeinu Bachya though, who says something that I think, again, methodologically brings up an interesting question. So he says here, this is source number 3, towards the end of the line, first line, he says, Rabbi Yossi Omer, now we're on the second line, Himamon Chabercha, so he quotes our Mishnah, Chavu Malacha Keshulcha, and here's his commentary, the middle of the second line, Shetachos al Mamono, Kemosha Tachas al Mamoncha, you should have compassion on his money like you have compassion on your own money. So that's similar to what the Rashbat says, but this is what, where's the source of this? Kizeh Bichlal Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha. This is included in the concept of Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha, loving your friend like you love yourself. So Yimamon Chavercha Chavav Alacha Keshulcha is a part of Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha. So just, again, in terms of if it's a pasuk in the Torah, why do I need the Mishnah to tell it to me? So I don't think this is a big question, because this is easier to get around. It's one thing to have an explicit pasuk that says, don't steal, don't damage. There's not a lot of wiggle room, there's not a lot of interpretation necessary. When it comes to Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha, it's an ambiguous commandment. Perhaps purposefully ambiguous. How do I fulfill Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha? And that's going to differ, and that's going to change based on different contexts and based on different situations, interactions between people. So here, I think it's not so far-fetched to say that we have a broad mitzvah, broad commandment, Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha. But I need the rabbis, I need Rabbi Yossi to come and tell me what are the parameters of Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha. Here's an example. That the money of your friend should be as beloved to you as your own. So I don't think this is, you can ask, okay, but isn't it obvious Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha is a pasuk? No, because Vahavta L'Reacha Kemocha is not an obvious pasuk at all. It happens to be that we know what the words say, but in terms of the parameters, how does it play out? We do need elaboration. We do need people to tell us that we should be careful with our friends' money. Source number 3. Yeah, it says 3. Okay. So now, just for a minute or two, I didn't give you these inside. As I've mentioned to you before, this Sefer Masifta, I use it often. It's a great Sefer. It collects in Hebrew, lots of interpretations. So most of the classic commentators, I try to give you sources inside. But sometimes he quotes some, you know, off the beaten track. I'm sure nice, important svarim, but harder to find. So I didn't give you the photocopies here because it would take too long to do. But I just want to give you a brief rundown of a few other interpretations of this Mishnah. So again, you don't have this inside. But number 4, if you're just following the name of the Sefer, the Sifsei Aaron. So he quotes here, Sifsei Aaron is a fascinating explanation. So he says that there are some people who love to do chesed. And their chesed, we would look at them and say, like, they're paradigms of chesed. But they want all the chesed to themselves. Right? So they want to be the people who invite everybody over. They want to be the people who give all the tzedakah. They want to be, but if somebody else does it, then they're not so hot about that. They don't really care about the big picture of the tzedakah. They care, or the chesed. They care about the fact that they are the ones that are doing the chesed. So he says, the Sifsei Aaron says that the Mishnah is talking about tzedakah, that there are those people who love to do tzedakah with their own money to invite guests, Shabbos, Yom Tov. But when other people do it, einam tzara, they have a narrow eye, so they're not so happy about the fact that when other people do it, they give tzedakah, they give chesed. That's why the Mishnah says, Yihi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha keshalcha, because also when your friend does tzedakah with his own money, that should be beloved to you as if you were doing the tzedakah as well. Right? So we just want lots of tzedakah and lots of chesed. It doesn't matter who does it. Another interesting explanation, the Shem Bitzalel, says that there's one, it's one mila, it's one sort of, translate mila, it's one advanced attribute, it's one good thing to be able to give tzedakah, do chesed on your own, but it's another mila to be able to encourage others to do it as well. So he says that it's a fundraising board. Right, it's that yihi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha keshalcha, is that you should be able to help fundraise, help raise money for people to sort of motivate your friends in order to give that money. It's another interesting interpretation. We're going to skip the other two. Some interesting things, but I don't want to run out of time here. So there's another few explanations here. On your own, I can give you the photocopy. You can read it. So let's go to part number two. So that's part number one. And again, at the end, we'll try to tie all the parts together. But for now, your friend's money should be as beloved to you as your own money. Part number two. So what did the Mishnah say? Haskein atzmacha lilmo Torah. You should prepare yourself to learn Torah. She'eino Yerusha Lecha. So it's not an inheritance to you. So there's a few things we're going to have to grapple with over here. What does this mean to prepare? What am I preparing? What do I have to do in order to learn Torah, in order to get this Torah? And then what does it mean that it's not an inheritance? Isn't the Torah an inheritance? Okay, so look. Source number eight, Rashi just grapples with this simply. We'll have to analyze it a little bit. She'eino Yerusha Lecha, source number eight. Al tomar ho'il va'aba chacham gadol. Since my father, my parents, great Talmidei Chachamim, they knew a lot of Torah. Af aniye yakimokein belishum Torah. So I'm going to be the same way without any effort. I'm not going to actually have to study. Right? I'm going to get in on the coattails of my parents because they went to Yale, so I'm going to get into Yale. Right? So no, when it comes to Torah, there's no. It doesn't work like that. There's no. What's it called when legacy? There's no legacies here. You have to prepare yourself. You have to learn yourself. So here's the problem that we're going to have to grapple with. Look at source number 9. This is a Gemara in Bava Metzia. You have the Aramaic on the right-hand side, the English translation on the left-hand side. Amar Rabbi Parnak, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Kosu Tamid Chacham, Ubeno Tamid Chacham, Uben Beno Tamid Chacham. So if you're a Tamid Chacham, your son's a Tamid Chacham, and your grandson's a Tamid Chacham. So you have three in a row. Tamidei Chachamim. The Gemara says, Shuv ein Torah posekes mizara la'olam. The Torah will never leave your children forever. Shenemar, Banizi Sos Brisi, Lo Yamush Mipicho, Mpizaracha, Mpizara Zaracha, Amar Hashem Miata Be'adolam. So the Pasuk says that you, Zaracha, Zara Zaracha, so son, grandson, and the Torah is never going to leave Miata Be'adolam. My Amar Hashem, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Arav Lecha B'Dabar Zeh. So I'm going to guarantee that this is going to happen, that the Torah is never going to leave its home. It's always going to stay in this family of Talmidei Chachamim. So that's a problem. Right? So on the one hand, Rabbi Yossi is saying it's not a Yerusha, it's not an inheritance. And here we have, as long as you have three in a row, then you're good forever. Besides for the fact that even without Rabbi Yossi, you'd have to understand this Gemara. Does this Gemara mean that that's a factual statement, a guarantee? Is it impossible? Has it never happened?
It's logical. If you have all this learning going on, it's going to be there forever.
Logical? Right. So maybe it's a statement of the environment, but I think just from reality, just from experience, we see that you can have a father, son, grandson, but the great grandson goes off the derech. It's possible. So you're right. There is a muster here. There's a statement here in terms of the environment of the household and how maybe there's a genetic contribution here as well. It's possible. There's an intelligence here. There's a hasmada. There's again that atmosphere that Avirah was created that allows it to continue. But a guarantee. So even without our Mishnah, we would have to understand it. But for our sake, we're pinning against here two different statements that seem to be against each other. On the one hand, it's not a Yerusha. On the other hand, in some context, it seems to be a Yerusha. So look at source number 10, the Rashbats. We quoted him in source number 2 in the other context, but here he's going to help us out again. So the Magen Avos here, source number 10, bottom of page 1. Haskein atzmecha lilmo Torah. Vafilu hayita ben hachachamim dor achar dor. He says, even if you were the child, the grandchild, the great-grandchild of all this lineage of Talmidei Chachamim, al tomar haTorah chozeres lachsanya shelo. Don't say that the Torah goes after its home. Right? And that's actually fascinating because we skipped that last line in the Gemara, but the Gemara says, right, source number 9, Amar Rabbi Yirmiyahu mikan ve'elach Torah machzeres lachsanya shelo. The Gemara says that once you have the one generation, second generation, third generation, is that the Torah continues in this environment. And the Rashbats straight away knows the Gemara and says, don't say the Torah continues in the environment. Hello? It was a Gemara. We just read it. So what does he mean? Don't say that I don't have to try. Ukemosha Amru Paraka Po'alam, Medrash Mishle, Medrash Tehillim, he quotes a bunch of different things. Third line now, Mishu Chacham, No Chacham, Ben No Chacham, Mikan Be'elach HaTorah Chazer HaSach Sanyashot. So he's a Tom, he knows what the source is. He says, okay, so it says it in the source, so how are we going to understand this? Shedamar, Loi Mishbich Zerecha, Tabet Olam. Third to last line, Al Tomar Ken, around sixth or seventh word into the third to last line. Don't say this. Don't say this Gemara. Why? She'ena Yerusha Abba Me'alel. Maybe it's an inheritance, but it's not an inheritance that comes on its own. Imlo tachzor achareha. If you don't chase it, if you don't try to get it, it's more likely, perhaps, he's reinterpreting the Gemara, it's more likely that you can continue this chain, but it doesn't just come with nothing. You have to put effort in. You have to go after it.
The pasuk in Kohelet says that a three-stranded cord is not going to break easily, referencing here that if you have three generations, it's not going to break. Kfar amu b'medrash Kohelet, shelo amar akasav lo la'olam yinatek, doesn't say it will never break. Lo la'olam yinatek. What does it say? Lo b'mehera yinatek. It's not going to easily break. So you're right. If your grandparents, your parents, your etc., if you have that three generations, it's less likely for you to have a problem, but it doesn't just come to you. You still have to work at it. So that's how the Magen Avos, the Rashbats, deals with this problem. Flip your page.
The text says,
yeah.
Right. It's not you who have to say that.
God says it, but you still have to put the work in. You still have to put the effort.
The truth is, isn't this true for every aspect of study, not only for Torah, but if you have three scientists, three geologists, and they all arrive upon it in the study, that it's more likely, I think it's everything depends on how much love is involved in this pursuit. So whatever your pursuit is, if it's Torah, it's Torah.
So you're broadening out to a general pedagogical point, which is, yeah, it's true. Meaning if that's possible, it's possible. Okay, now, source number 11, Rabbeinu Yonah, understands this a little bit differently. I think it's an important, nice spin of this. And he's focusing on the fact that we still don't really mean it's the second side of the same page. So just flip the page. Flip the page. Source number 11. What does it mean, haskein? Prepare. What does that mean, to prepare? What am I preparing? Right, so we've sort of been saying, at least the way we've been inferring the explanation is, you have to try hard. Okay, which you can understand it. You have to try hard to learn Torah. It doesn't just come to you. But that's not really what haskein means. Haskein means to prepare. So what am I preparing? So look at Rabbeinu Yonah. This is a nice Perkei Avos general point. V'haskein atzmacha lomo Torah. Haskein atzmacha b'midos tovos kidei shetalmud shetilmod es ha-Torah v'tagia el mailos ha-chasidus k'da'amar v'lo amar etzchasid. You have to prepare yourself by becoming a better person, by improving your midos, your character traits, and this way you can get to, again, we see the word chasidus again, you can get to a level of piety, as it said, lo am ha'aretz chasid, you can't be a chasid, you can't be pious if you don't know anything. So there's a combination here of knowledge and piety that we need to balance. Continuing, second line, gam yesh beklal haskein atzmecha lomo Torah. There's another indication here, not just prepare yourself with midos. What else do you have to do to prepare for Torah? Right, if you're thinking about prerequisites to Torah, what do I need to do? Besides for character, that's number one. Number two here is lema'et hata'anugim kedei sheyomo Torah harbe. You have to decrease, it doesn't say delete, but decrease to some extent the level of pleasure that you have in life, right? There are people who pursue pleasure, and there's some clash between pleasure seekers and Torah wisdom learners. So you have to decrease, you have to get used to, there's a limit to how much time you can invest into the amount of food that you want to eat and the etc. If you want to also be able to sit and learn. So you have to find that balance, and he says you have to decrease to some extent the input that you have in the pleasure fields in order to learn more Torah. So that's the haskein. Prepare yourself by A, midos, B, decreasing pleasure. There's more here, but we'll skip the rest of the Rabbeinu Yonah. Just going to briefly say source number 12, the Ruach Chaim. We actually haven't quoted that often. I think we might have quoted them once. As Rav Chaim Volozhiner has a nice parish on Pirkei Avos. So he goes with a different explanation of what does it mean, Haskein. So Haskein, he says, means prepare yourself with Yira Shemayim. And this is, or Yira Shechet, he calls it. In the left-hand column, Haskein Atzmecha, source number 12, Shalotzei Torah Mefuara Bechli Mechuar Meshukatz Bezumas Chachet. You can't have Torah in a kli, in a vessel, meaning in a body, a metaphor for a body, that's steeped in sin. You have to decrease the amount of sinning that you do. You have to be more fearful of sinning in order to increase your level of learning. So that's a third explanation in Haskein. Prepare, not just with midos, not just with decreasing of pleasures, but number three, in the level of Yiras Chet, prepare yourself by fearing sin. On the right-hand column, briefly, he now in terms of the Yerusha part, so he deals with this conflict between inheritance a little bit differently. He says, again, our conflict is, on the one hand, we say that Torah is an inheritance, Marashaki Las Yaakov. On the other hand, we're saying it's not a Yerusha. So how do you deal with that conflict? So he says here, first few lines in the right-hand column in source number 12, option Amar Torah Marashaki Las Yaakov, Hainu L'Kol Yisrael Hi Yerusha, Shalkein Lo Pasak Me'am Torah. That's a general national guarantee. God says the Torah will never leave you people. Guess what? That doesn't work for individuals. Right? As an individual, it could leave you, because you could decide not to try. And if you don't try, it will. So therefore, Haskein Atzmecha, singular, you have to prepare yourself, because it's not a Yerusha to you, individual. It's a Yerusha to the people, but not to you. So that's how Rav Chaim Volozhiner deals with that conflict. So that's part two. Prepare yourself to learn Torah. It's not in inheritance. Part three. Everything you do should be for the sake of heaven. Chol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim. So this is a big one. Everything you do should be for the sake of heaven. And the truth is, we can spend an hour at least on this topic on its own. We'll just give some basic overview of the idea, and I'll give you some sources to look in if you want to look at some more ideas here. Where does this come from? Everything I do has to be for the sake of heaven. It's sort of a platitude to some extent. We've all heard it before, but where's the source? So if you look in source number 13, the Avos de Rabbi Nasan, who you know we've quoted this in the past, this is the commentary of Chazal on Chazal. So there's a Mishnah of Pirkei Avos. And just like we have usually we have a Gemara on Mishnayos. So the Gemara elaborates on Mishnayos. So that's what we generally refer to as Chazal. The sages of the Talmud comment on the Mishnah. When it comes to Pirkei Avos, there's no Gemara. There's no Gemara on the Mishnayos of Pirkei Avos. Rather, what we have is what's called Avos de Rabbi Nasan, which is the same people commenting, the same sages of the Talmud commenting on the Mishnah. It's just not in a Gemara. It's actually called, if you see in source number 13, it's a Mesechtos Ktanos. It's a mini Mesechta. When it comes to normal Gemara, it's called just a Mesechta. Here, this is called a Mesechta Ktana. It's a mini Mesechta. Avos de Rabbi Nasan. So, Avos de Rabbi Nasan comments, V'chol ma'asechi l'shem shamayim. What does that mean, l'shem shamayim? He says it means l'shem Torah. We'll have to see what that means. Shenamar, but here's important for us for now. Bechol drachecha da'ehu, v'hu yasher orcho secha. Pasuk in Mishlei, and I quoted to you right underneath this. In all thy ways acknowledge him, bechol drachecha da'ehu. And if that happens, he will direct your path. So this imperative that everything you do should be l'shem shamayim, according to Avos de Rabbi Nasan, is rooted, is sourced in this pasuk in Mishlei. Everything you do, you should know him. You should acknowledge him, meaning God. Bechol drachecha. Everything you do. So now, look at verse number 14 to Rabbeinu Yonah. He's going to elaborate on this, and he's going to tell us, what does this mean, everything you do should be for l'shem shamayim? And for all of us who sort of like bifurcate our lives and say, so I go to shul, I go to shirim, that's my religious self. And then I go to work and I have my family life. That's a totally separate avenue, right? And then I have my eating and my sleeping, and that's a totally even, you know, a third part. And these are different parts. And that's false, right? and everything you should do is teaching us, according to Rabbeinu Yonah here, and I think this is an accepted explanation, is that that is false. Everything we do, everything in life should reflect that we are following in what God wants us to do. So let's read source 14. It's very powerful. Yeah. Everything Yosef did was L'shem Shemayim, and he always said L'shem Shemayim, etc. Good. So look at source number 14. Rabbeinu Yonah says, V'chol ma'asechi L'shem Shemayim, afilu dvarim shel rishus, even things that are permissible, meaning they're not in what we would classically call mitzvot. Right? So even things that are rishus, kimo, achila, eating, shtia, drinking, yeshiva, sitting, relaxing, lying down, kima, getting up, halicha, walking, shchiva, lying down again, vatashma, sexual relations, sicha, speaking, v'chol tzarchei gufcha, anything related to your body, yihu kulam la'avodas borecha, o ledavar hagorim avodasa. Either what you're doing should be itself a religious endeavor for God's sake, or at the very least, something that enables you to do religious service. So now we're going to run through a bunch of these. I underlined and bolded and italicized where he talks about each one of the things he just mentioned. So achila v'shtia, we'll spend a few minutes on this. Ketzad, what does it mean to eat and drink l'shem shamayim? Ain't sarach lomar shlo yochel dvar masurim. Again, obvious, I don't have to tell you that it's forbidden to eat forbidden things, because that's obvious. The Mishnah wouldn't have to teach that to me. Af ki achol v'shasa dvar hamutarim, even when you're eating things that you're allowed to eat. Vayarav etzama imlanas gufa, and you're hungry, you're thirsty. If it's for the pleasure of your body, asa, if you did it for the pleasure of your body, ain zeh meshubach. It's not forbidden, but it's not praiseworthy. We're looking for piety here. That is not pious. It's okay, but it's not pious. Ella, imkain, what should we be doing? Yechavein lahashlim tzarchei gufo. You have to eat. You should have in mind that I'm eating b'shiochal kidei in order chiyuso lavodas bar. I should have energy to serve God. It's a simple switch. And I used to be better at this, and after preparing for this year, I'm going to try Bli Nether to be better at this. Literally, just before you eat, say, I'm eating this so I have energy to serve God. That's all you have to do. It's mindfulness. So it's not easy in the sense that we're so busy, we're so running through life that we don't think about this. But it's just a simple switch. I'm eating this in order to serve God better. I don't think anybody... I'm sure there are people in the world that this is true with, but I assume most people coming to this year on Sunday morning are not against this idea, right? It's not that, no, I am not eating so I can serve God better, right? I'm eating only because I want to enjoy eating, right? So there's nothing inherently wrong, we're not against this idea. It's just a matter of remembering it, of being cognizant of it. So if before we eat, we just say, I'm eating in order to serve God better, boom. And then he continues and he talks. Let's finish the source for a second. Then he goes on and he explains some eating a little bit more, but we'll skip the eating. You can read it on your own. There's an interesting word here in the middle. He says, I don't know if you could see it. It says ha'atstumka. It's sort of smack in the middle before the yeshiva kima. I think it's stomach. Ha'atstumka is stomach. That's my guess. But either way, then he goes on. He talks about yeshiva, kima, right? Your daily life. What are you doing? When you're walking, I'm doing this to serve God. Shchiva, I'm sleeping also. A relatively easy one. I'm sleeping now in order to have enough energy to wake up in the morning to serve God. That's it. Right before you go to sleep. 10 seconds. Now your entire sleeping is L'shem Shemayim. Instead of 8 hours or 7 hours or 6 hours or 10 hours of nothing, of just sleeping, I am now sleeping l'shem shamayim. Simple switch. Gotta set reminders. But b'chol ma'asechi l'shem shamayim. Everything. Everything we do. Okay, I know it's not simple. I'm overselling it for a second. But to the extent that we can incorporate this mindful switch, it's very helpful. It could really just transform your daily religious self into not just being davening, learning. Everything is l'shem shamayim. I'll get to you in a second part, but now go. I want to just prove. I want to make this point even further. Go to your third page here. So the next source 15. Usually we have this source 15. Look, 15. Right. If you don't have it, somebody share with you. I think source 15. Usually we have in our minds this split between halacha, law, and mussar, ethics, religious goals. So there's law, that's one thing, and then there's like piety. What we have here in source number 15 is evidence that this is not true for the most part. Again, this is a bigger topic. But here you have the Shulchan Aruch, who's our code of law, who is going to quote verbatim the Rabbeinu Yonah that we just read on Perkei Avos. That whole idea of everything you should do for the Shem Shemayim is halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. We'll briefly read it. I'm not going to read the entire thing that we've read, but just so you see the context here. Source number 15, Simon Reish Lamed Aleph in the Shulchan Aruch. Shekol Kavanosav Yu L'Shem Shemayim. Halacha, everything you do should be L'Shem Shemayim. All your intentions. Im Iev Shar Lo Lomo B'Loshina Sasarayim. So the context here is that taking a nap in the middle of the day. If you can't learn or you can't be productive in the second half of your day, take a nap. The Rama says, Ukishinior Mishnaso Ein Tzarech L'Varach L'Kai Neshama. So there's laws related to that. Do I have to say brachos again, etc.? B'yesh Omrim Sheyikra Kodim Sheyishan. V'yinom. So maybe you should say some psukim before you go to sleep. Uvavachlo Yarech Basi. You shouldn't sleep for too long. Shasu Leishan B'yom Yoser Mishinas Asus Shu Shasen Nishmi. You can't sleep. The halacha here is around 30 minutes or so of a nap. Now, there are later halachos. I saw Piskei Tshuva's quotes that this is an individual idea here. Meaning, you have to sleep. If you're going to take a nap to get more energy, you have to sleep as much time as it takes you to get more energy.
Between 30 and 45 minutes is called power nap.
Right. So, power naps for people, you know, again, it depends on the context. Some people need a little bit more, some people need a bit less. But we're basically, if it's going to help you, power naps are great. So here he says, but even with this, you should not be going to sleep. You should not be taking your power naps because it feels good. Why should you be taking your power naps? You should take your power naps in order that you have energy to serve God better. Everything that you do in this world to get pleasure from, lo yechav ilana. So you shouldn't have kavana for your own pleasure. Elo la'avodas habori yisborach. To serve God. Kedichsev, b'chol drachacha da'ehu. V'amru chachamim kol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim. He quotes Perkei Avos here. Everything should be for the sake of heaven. And here is where he starts quoting the Rabbeinu Yonah. Shafilu dvarim shol reshus, gona chila, shti, alicha, yeshiva, kima, tash, mishicha, v'chol tzarchi gufcha, etc. Insert source number 14. He quotes it verbatim. Halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. Right? So our intentions here are important. This isn't just, on the one hand we're saying it's piety, but it's piety that we should all be striving for. I wouldn't call this optional. I would call this something that we should be working on, not just in terms of a nice idea, but in terms of some level of binding to whatever extent it means that the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah quote this here. Yeah. So the question is, why L'Shem Shamayim instead of L'Shem Hashem? Okay.
The answer to that mission was given, that Shamayim represents obedience. Because on Yom Sheni, in Rias HaOlam, there was a lot of focus, and then the Rakia was established. And as a result, Shamayim is completely obedient to God's making that division. So maybe this connects the idea that Halacha is really that obedience. So that's why Shamayim is used rather than
Shamayim designates obedience, and that's why there's a halachic aspect here. Okay, I like it. Yeah, Barbara, I said I'll get to you before.
I wanted to explore about the things that we do. You say bracha before, you say we thank afterwards, you say all these bracha before, and even before you go to sleep, you say kriya shema.
Right. So good. So Barbara's point, and this is an interesting idea to think about. So we have institutions of brachos that help us do this, and we have prayers that help us put this in the mindset. But what we're at, and this is why it's hard, right? We're basically saying is we're just putting the ball a little bit before that. So the same thing with when Hasidim say l'shem yichud, right? So if you recognize from the Haggadah, sometimes it says that before you eat your matzah, it says l'shem yichud kutzabrichu u'shchinte, etc. That hinei muchanim zuman, right? So I'm doing this l'shem shemayim. So the question that all the misnagdim asked in the Hasidim was, why do I need a l'shem yichud? Isn't that the function of a bracha? So correct. I mean, yes. If inherently I had this mindset when I'm saying the bracha, then that would capture it. But look in source number 16 for a second. So the Mishnah Berurah here says, when it comes to eating, Ra'isi la'anche ma'isa shekodem achila. He says, I saw pious people. Again, this isn't required. They used to say, Hayu omrim hinani rotza la'echa v'lishtos kadesh yeh bari v'chazak la'avodas Hashem isbarach. I'm eating this, I'm drinking this in order that I have strength to serve God. That's not inherent in a bracha, right? Your bracha is making this a religious endeavor. That's not saying the same thing that I'm doing this to serve God. So this is adding an additional element to it. But you're right. In the broader context, if I do all of my religious duties with mindfulness, then this shouldn't be that hard to inculcate and to incorporate. Hidden the mukhan that I'm going to say, psuket etzimra. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm ready to do it. Yep. That's where the same thing. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So excellent. So that's inherent in what the Rabbeinu Yonah says that explicitly. I skipped that part, but you're right. Again, we should make it explicit because healthy points are religious points as well. Rabbeinu Yonah says if you have this in mind, you're not going to eat unhealthy and you're not going to overeat, because I'm not eating this for my pleasure. I'm eating this for religious purposes, and that's hard to justify the third plate of chalt, right? If I'm doing this l'shem shemayim. Yeah, briefly.
Right.
L'kavod Shabbos, right? Same idea. You're putting the intention. Yeah, briefly. Yeah. Right. So broader question. Good question. So what is the role of taking pleasure in the world? Good question. I will bli neder. I'm not going to talk about it now, but I do have some interesting sources on this. This is not an anti-pleasure statement. It's just when you get pleasure, you should do it, keep in mind God. Right? So if you're doing the pleasure just for pleasure's sake, I don't know if that's a religious concept. It's probably not. If you enjoy pleasure and acknowledge this is from God and God wants me to have this pleasure and I'm doing this for the Shem Shemayim, great, within limits, right? We shouldn't, I don't think, be pleasure seekers forever. That's our goal in life. But there's an interesting Rabbi Dr. Sokol from the Yad Dominion. He's the dean at Landers also. So he has a book that they put together of all of his essays. And one of the essays, it's an academic article, but one of the essays is on the role of pleasure in Jewish life. So I was at some point, I have it in sort of my go-tos when we get to it, to focus on it. This is more of like a tangent get-to, but you're right, at some point we'll get to it. I do want to continue now. Questions are great, but let's hold it for a second. A few more very interesting, fascinating ideas. We might have to leave some for next week. Look in your two handouts for a second. So you have a Hebrew handout, the photocopies, a Hebrew photocopy and a English photocopy. The Hebrew photocopy is of the Sefer from of Cook, which we've mentioned now 3 weeks in a row. The English photocopy is from a book here that I have. I took it out of the YU library. The Religious Thought of Hasidim. This is by Rabbi Lamb. Rabbi Lamb put it together. It's basically a compilation in English and organized by topic of primary Hasidic sources. So it's a wealth of information here. And there's footnotes, etc. So it's a great book. So two quick points here. So number one, first look in your Rav Cook book, not to be confused with a regular cookbook. But so in the Rav Cook photocopy, So he says here, first I'll do an interesting story here. Yehi mamon chavercha chavev alacha keshelcha. So this is on the previous part of the Mishnah that we did. So there's a story here of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook. Okay, somebody give her the... So in the Rav Cook hand, in Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook, Rav Cook's son, they asked him, he used to walk apparently 50 minutes back and forth from his house to the yeshiva. So they asked him, like, Rebbe, we'll buy, you know, we'll get a cab and you can take the cab. And he basically says here, this is again in this part over here, HaTorah chasa al-mamonam shel Yisrael. So the Torah is a concept. The Torah cares about people's money, the Jews' money. So Yisrael tzricha machos al-mamonam shel HaTorah. So I have to be worried about the Torah's money. I think there's a good muster here. He refused, he walked, spent time walking, which is healthy anyway. But the reason why he did it was because he didn't want the yeshiva to have to spend on his cap. That's a powerful, powerful message as to what we use Torah funds for. Okay, but that was sort of going back on the last part. In terms of Chol Masech Yul Shem Shemayim, so there's a few things here. I want to focus on one of them for now. The bottom right hand column here. Bottom right hand. B'chol Masech Yul Shem Shemayim. So Rav Cook here, this is quoted from Ein Ayah in Shabbos. This is his commentary on the Agadic portions of the Talmud. So in Masech to Shabbos, there's a rule, there's a law that there's a statement that says a city who has roofs, meaning their houses, their buildings that are higher than the synagogue building, will be destroyed. The city will be destroyed. Again, I don't know if it means taken literally or not, but there's a message here that the shul should be the tallest building in the community. Okay? So what does this mean? So Rav Cook says here, Maran Rav Cook in Ein Ayah, Kach shekol hashi'ifahi lios mechuvan bideos v'maisim l'avodas Hashem. It's metaphorical. It's a message here that everything we do, all of our desires should be, all of our thoughts should be in order to serve God. Ulasimes ha'tachlis hazu b'makom ha'gavoa b'yoter b'chayim. This should be priority number one, is that everything we do should be l'shem shemayim, should be for God. The base kneses, she'inyanu avodas Hashem, the whole essence of a shul is serving God. Hutzarach lios miromam v'gavoa mi'akol ha'shi'ifo sacheros. So that has to be higher than all of your other desires. V'yavshar latet makom l'shi'ifot shalchol v'chomer liot gvoim mi'al ha'shi'ifa al'yona azu shalavodas Hashem. You can't put other physical, worldly desires above that desire. So here is the shul as a metaphor, and when you're going about your daily life, you should always be looking, the shul's on top. That's why the shul has to be the highest building. There's some very other fascinating ideas. I encourage you to read it on your own. Go to your other handout here, the other photocopy here, the English one. This is from Rabbi Lam Sefer. I photocopied it slightly wrong here. But if you look now at the bottom right, we're going to start with the bottom right. So here he's going to take all of this concept from a Hasidic perspective a step further. I know we're going a little bit late. Bear with me for a few more minutes. So corporeality itself as worship. So here's a statement from Rav Tzvi Hirsch of Zidichov in the Sefer Sur Meirava Aseh Tov. This is a direct translation. So he says, one can perform unification of actions in all mundane activities, such as business dealings, eating, drinking, sexual intercourse, in a more, now we're on the left-hand column, in a more exalted manner than the one described in Duties of the Heart, that's the Sefer Chol V'Sal Habavos, in the chapters called Unification of Deeds and Service of God, based on the verse, and he that sacrificed unto the gods, save unto the Lord only, shall be utterly destroyed. Don't worry about that for now. The author sees eating, drinking, and sleeping as a means to strengthen one's body for the service of Creator. Likewise, the purpose of business dealings is to provide sustenance for himself and for his family. So here right now, what he set up is basically quoting Chol V'Sal Habavos, but it's our idea from our Mishnah, the Rabbeinu Yonah quotes as well. And that is, there's one level here, and we're already saying this is a really high level, is to serve, everything you do should be L'Shem Shemayim. Remember, Rabbeinu Yonah said there's two parts to that. There's one part is that either what I'm doing directly is L'Shem Shemayim, or what I'm doing is going to enable something that's going to be L'Shem Shemayim. Look what this Hasidic idea says. Takes it even further. Now, my brother, While it is indeed the sign of a good heart when one's every action is for the sake of God, and he does everything with heaven in mind, nevertheless, this is not what we call the perfect service in the tradition we have received. In the Hasidic method, this is not the highest level. So what is the highest level? So did I hear in the name of the Magid Rav Dov Ber of Mezerich, with regard to the Talmudic saying, what is a perfect service? One after which no other service follows. Meaning this, it has to be the end game, the end result. The Magid said, when one's eating is intended only to strengthen, right? Only to strengthen his body for Torah study and worship, how can one call that perfect service? That's not enough. While eating, he neither prays nor learns. Hence, this is merely an act of service for the sake of, and which leads to the true service which follows. However, if the eating is done in accordance with the meditation of Rav Isaac Luria, the Ari, to extract and elevate the holy sparks in the food, and especially if one has been privileged by the Almighty to perceive and visualize with his mind the roots of his blessed names, you can have the Kavanos Hashem, as explained in the Lironic writings regarding the proper meditation by scholars for eating, then he can create Yichudim, unifications, as much with his eating as he can with his prayer. Happy is he, and happy is his lot. And he says, same things with business matters. So basically what he did is say, it's not even enough to do everything to have energy to serve God. Every action itself can inherently be a service of God if you have the right Kabbalistic intentions when you do it. Again, this is beyond any of us, I presume. I'm not sure what everybody does in their spare time in terms of their Kabbalistic understandings. But this is it's fascinating that even L'shem Shemayim is not enough. You have to go even more than that. We didn't get to part four. We can do it next time, but nobody's going to remember it for next time. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do it in 2 minutes, right? I'm going to give you what to look at. So number 19, source number 19, we're going to put all these things together. Our three parts of the Mishnah are money of your friend. Number two is prepare to learn Torah. Number three is everything should be l'shem Shemayim. So now, source number 19 is the Maharal. The Maharal says something he said numerous times. He looks at the three, the sources, that whenever we have three, he's going to say each one represents a different aspect of service of God. What are his three that he said to us in the past? Ben Adam l'chavero, Ben Adam l'makom, Ben Adam l'atzmo. Between man and God, man and friend, man and himself. Read it inside, see how he ties that into our Mishnah as well. Another interesting idea, source number 20. Again, this you can do for homework. The Teferes Yisrael. This is something that we've seen been done in the last Mishnah. Ties this Mishnah to a previous Mishnah from the first parak. So what we're saying is the teachings in this Mishnah parallel the teachings of, if you follow in source number 20, Gemilos Chasadim, the three pillars. So one, Yimamot is Gemilos Chasadim. Haskein Atzmocha is Torah. Is Avoda. Torah, Avoda, Gemilus Chasadim. These three reference back those three. And for this, we're going to close this last source. This is a Sfas Emes. And I think this pulls everything together and tells us, as I want to do it now, because it really crunches it as to what it means to be a quote unquote a chassid. Remember, Rabbi Yossi's qualification, his character trait, is that he's pious. How does this have to do with these Mishnayos? So reading this is an English translation of the Sfas Emes. Rabbi Yossi, who was identified previously as being a chassid, a scrupulously pious person, is suggesting three practical means of attaining that singular distinction. His suggestion parallels those of the Gemara. This we did in the first year that we did, 8 months ago, whatever it was, 30 years ago. The Gemara says that if you want to be a pious person, there's three suggestions. What are the three things that people should do if you want to be a pious person? The Gemara Baba Kama says, number one, be exceedingly careful not to damage anyone. Right? So be Zahir bin Nezikin. Number two, you should read Avos, Pirkei Avos, studying and fulfilling the precepts of Pirkei Avos. And three, always be careful to recite the proper bracha. Nezikin, Avos, Brachos. That's what the Gemara says. Adopting Rabbi Yossi's first recommendation, so now we're going to tie his three things into these three recommendations of the Gemara. Let your peers' money be as dear to you as your own. That almost certainly ensures that we will never cause damage to somebody else. That's the recommendation from the Gemara of Nezikin. Rabbi Yossi's suggestion, prepare, apply yourself to study Torah, would certainly include in-depth study of Avos, which is read every year prior to Shavuos when the Torah was given. So that's Torah, that's the Avos Torah. And by reciting Brachos, which always include, getting to Barbara's point, Hashem's name, we are fulfilling the final recommendation of the Mishnah, let all your deeds be for the sake of heaven. So the Gemara says, how do you want, if you want to be pious, Gemara says explicitly, you want to be a chassid, pious, three things. Be careful about other people's money, learn Pirkei Avos, and number three is that you should do brachos. These three things, to be pious, like Rabbi Yossi, is what he's suggesting. Be careful with your friend's money, learn Torah, and number three, everything should be L'Shem Shemayim, meaning everything you do, like eating, you should say brachos before in order that it's L'Shem Shemayim. End the shir. I'll take a few questions, and we're going to bench, but I want to do the questions. Is this Rabbi Yossi? No, different Rabbi Yossi.
Learn and fulfill. The emphasis has to also be on fulfill.
Fulfill, sure. Learn
people
and...
People learn as an intellectual...
Right. Learn and fulfill. Correct. Okay, we're good. We're going to bench. We're going to ask one thing. Yes. He's the Cohen, so he has us at...
Everything here that we talked about today as a purpose of it all is a curse of Torah. That is, when we say everything we're doing is a shame shamayim, what are we really saying? We're saying we are recognizing that everything that comes to us comes from shamayim. And therefore, what is the purpose of that? To be constantly aware of Hashem's involvement in our lives, and therefore, as a result, it's natural to feel a sense of Aharas HaTov to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. So all of this, when we say L'Shem Shemayim, it's sort of like, thank you Hashem for making this wonderful, for making this coffee, or for making this whatever, or for giving me this zonot, or for whatever the situation is. Ultimately, we say we're doing making a Baruch Hu L'Shem Shemayim. It is essentially Aharas HaTov.
It's definitely accurate. I don't know if that's what the Mishnah is saying, but in terms of broadening out to say that L'Shem Shemayim and Hakaras HaTov are related, and perhaps Hakaras HaTov, I don't know if I would say it's the on top of it. Maybe it's parallel. Maybe they work together. I have to think about it. I think it's definitely something to. It's not wrong.